Years ago, when I was in Taichung, Taiwan, Joe Ruiz, the local missionary there, or the foreign missionary there, taught me a sentence in Chinese, and I have repeated it in English in every gospel meeting I've ever held. It goes something like this: if this preacher to whom you've been listening this week ever apostatizes, I don't want to see any of you ever again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If this preacher goes to hell, I don't want you to. And the case is that where my heart is now, that's why I preach. I don't want anyone to go to that place. In fact, I can't even imagine, just giving one thought to it, that anyone would ever want to endure an eternity in such a place. And so we're grateful for your presence tonight, for your presence all week. Some of you have been here every night, every service. And we're grateful for your encouragement. We're grateful that you have invited us to come and be with you here in San Angelo. This coming Sunday night, we'll be at the Getwell Congregation for the Sword Lectures. And then the following week, we're holding a grief seminar at Forest Hill. And the week after that, we'll be back in Texas at Schertz for another lectureship. And the week after that, we'll be in Middle Tennessee, and on it goes. No, I messed up. It's the grief seminar in Middle Tennessee, then Schertz. But anyway, I've got to come back to Texas. And I found out that George Washington was born here. How many of you knew that? Yes, he was. But, you know, he said he couldn't tell a lie, and so you know why he can't live here. Grateful to George and Clyde for the invitation, to Josh and Ashley for their kind hospitality, and for all of you who have invited us into your homes and fed us and encouraged us, and the fellowship's just been wonderful. And so we're really, really glad we came. And this time, I'm glad Dorothy came, because I told her this afternoon that she really became a hit with the older ladies here. And she said, I wonder why. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, Basque shepherds were herding sheep in the Pyrenees Mountains of Spain. Back in 1940, a reporter from the New York Times heard about the fact that these people had been brought into this country to herd sheep in your state. And so he went out to interview one of these Basque shepherds. That fellow had come and was now working here. And that evening, as the reporter and the shepherd sat around the fire, the shepherd, the Basque native, began to chant something. And the reporter was interested. What are you singing? He said, I'm singing the 23rd Psalm. He explained to the reporter that this psalm was the motto of the shepherds from his part of the world. And he said, we don't look at it the way some of you might, because the man that wrote this, chosen by God so to do, but the man that wrote this was a shepherd, a herder of sheep. And when we read this psalm, we look at it as the musings of a sheep. I want us to do that together tonight, to look at this psalm in a little different way as we think about what a sheep might think concerning his shepherd. You and I have a shepherd, but the psalmist wrote, and I believe this to be David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we might read that thinking he meant, since God is my shepherd, since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything. We wouldn't be reading it correctly. We need to understand what the shepherd meant when he said this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have decided not to want anything. I have understood the protection that he gives me. And it's the case that since he's my shepherd, I have decided I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Do you suppose a sheep worries about where it's going to graze tomorrow? Do you suppose that he thinks, well, the shepherd doesn't know how to take care of me, so I'll just start bleeding and carrying on? Sheep don't do that. Sheep know that the shepherd took them over the pasture today, and he'll take them over the pasture tomorrow. And a true shepherd knows every one of his sheep. He is very personally connected to them. Notice he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have decided not to want. Brother McCord one time wrote, sheep are interesting animals. They are nearsighted. They can only see up to about 15 yards. They are guileless. They have no idea of harm. They are harmless themselves. They are submissive. And they must trust the shepherd. They must understand that he is the one that's going to take them where they need to go. Maybe he'll take them back over the same range over which he took them today. Maybe they'll go over new ground. But they trust the shepherd. You can't get a sheep to tell you he's worrying. If he is, excuse the pun, but he's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Sheep do not worry. They just don't. And we are his sheep. The sheep of his pasture, in fact, the psalmist called us. And a Christian with a sheep's faith knows that no harm is going to come to him. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Brothers and sisters, look at the promise. We're not to be concerned about tomorrow. What we shall put on or eat or whatever it is. He told us that. But the sixth verse here says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the English, we don't quite get the impact that the original language gives us. In the original language, there are things called particles. And you and I could actually translate that sentence, I will never, 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 never leave thee. Five times. He is promising to be our shepherd. He has never taken us over the rough ground. I watch God get blamed and listen to God get blamed for everything under the sun in which God is not involved. God only gives good things. James said so. Every good gift and every complete gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. If it's bad, it didn't come from God. Well, why is there sickness and death in the world? Blame Adam. He opened the door to it. It isn't God. I have some insurance against flood, and the insurance actually says if there's an act of God. God doesn't bring that stuff. All of that stuff in this world has to do with sin in the world and man's messing up the world that God created for him. But the psalmist understood, he's my shepherd. I'm not going to want anything. Right after World War II, in Europe, there were thousands and thousands of displaced children. And the Allies began to round up these children and put them into orphanages to try to care for them. And the people in the orphanages discovered these children couldn't go to sleep. But some of them, they noticed, a few did. And what they discovered was that the ones who could go to sleep had sneaked into the kitchen and stolen a piece of bread. And they were clutching that bread in their hands, knowing they would have something to eat tomorrow so they could go to sleep. So the people running the orphanages began to hand out a slice of bread to all of the orphans so they could go to sleep tonight knowing they had something tomorrow. When you crawl into bed tonight, my friend, (clears throat) You got bread tomorrow. You have bread tomorrow. The Lord is my shepherd. I have decided not to want anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. When sheep graze, they walk. They walk steadily. They do not lie down and graze. And the shepherds over there in Palestine start them out grazing about 3:30 a.m. And about 10 o'clock in the morning, when the sun is very hot, he makes me to lie down. He makes that sheep to lie down in the green pasture. Because the shepherd knows if the sheep has eaten anything that's rough or anything like that, he's going to have a sick sheep on his hand. He needs to have them lying down where they can chew their cuds very contentedly so they're healthy for the rest of the day. Only the sheep, or the healing of the sheep, requires sweet green grass. I heard a man say one time, life is hard and then you die. What a terrible view of life. But I do know that there are hard things in this life. Things that are not comfortable. Messages that come to us that we didn't want to hear. Separations that occur that break our hearts. And life is hard, brothers and sisters. Yes, but our shepherd has given us a place to rest. There remains right now a rest for the people of God. There's going to be a time when we can lie down in the green pastures. Would you open your New Testament to 1 Corinthians 10 with me for a moment? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. One of the most mistaught passages in all of Scripture is in this chapter. And I don't know why it's been mistaught, because I know men over the years, gospel preachers, have tried to teach it correctly. But there's a verse of Scripture here, verse 13, that's taken out of context so much that it's hard to put it back. But I heard something mistaught at a funeral one time that I was holding. My friend Malcolm Leith was murdered. He was a preacher and he was murdered. At the funeral service, there were so many people there that they had to open the doors of the funeral home so the people in the parking lot could hear the service. It was terribly, tremendously crowded. A preacher walked up to Sister Leith and said, "After all, God doesn't put on us any more than we're able to bear." I guess he was misquoting this verse, because it doesn't say that. It doesn't even come close to saying that. I liked Sister Lee's response to it. She said, "Are you telling me that if I hadn't been so faithful, God wouldn't have given me this trial?" He said, "What?" She said, "You just said that God doesn't put on me any more than I'm able to bear. That means the more faithful I am, the more he's going to come after me." Oh, no. That preacher went away with his head down, because the verse doesn't say that. This verse is in a context that Paul took from ancient Israel, because he had just told him in verse 27 of chapter 9 that he had to keep himself under subjection, lest while he preached to others, he would be a castaway. And then he used the illustration of the ancient Israelites who came all the way out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and began to worship idols. Why did they do that? Because Moses was up on the mountain. They were leaderless in the human sense. Joshua had gone halfway up the mountain. The second in command wasn't there either. Aaron, who didn't know any better, decided to go along with the people, and they made a golden calf. Why? Because at that moment, look at verse 12, they thought they were standing out there in the Sinai desert all alone. And when you start thinking that your trouble is greater than anybody else's, that somehow God's putting it on you and you can't bear it anymore, you're ready to fall. That's what verse 12 means. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth alone take heed lest he fall." God hasn't left me. We read that in Hebrews 13:6. "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." In fact, look at the next verse now. "There hath no..." Now, your King James has temptation here, and that could be misleading to some. But if you'll look this up in the original language, it means there hath no trial, outward external trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. What, Paul? You mean whatever happens to me could happen to anybody? Yes, it could. But God is faithful. He hasn't gone anywhere. Those Israelites should have known that. They weren't out there alone. And brothers and sisters, that's the key when the trial comes. God didn't go anywhere. A sister walked into a preacher's office one day and pounded on the desk. She said, "Where was God when my son died? Where was God when my son died?" And the preacher waited for her to calm down and said, "I believe he was the same place when your son died that he was when his son died." There hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tested above that you're able. Well, what are you able? You're a human being. You're going to get what anybody else could get. And when I start saying, why me, I'm lacking faith in God Almighty. Because He didn't leave me. But He will, with the trial, make a way to escape. What's the way to escape? What did the first part of the verse say? God is faithful. He didn't go anywhere. Dorothy and I were driving down the road one day, and she said to me, "Why don't we sit close together as we did when we were dating?" I said, "I don't believe I moved." "God, where were you?" He'd say to me right now, "I don't believe I moved, Keith." He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are afraid of moving water. They can't swim. They get in moving water and that wool coat will get so heavy, they'll drown in a second. Over in Palestine, I don't know if they do this in Texas, but the Palestinian shepherd digs a hole and lets the water run into it so it's still and the sheep can drink from it. Our living water is always available. It is a still water. John, the fourth chapter. You remember what he said to the woman at the well? "You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." He's the living water. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Notice, the Lord is my shepherd. No matter what happens in life, green pasture. No matter the danger, if I trust Him, it's still water. He restoreth my soul. Palestinian shepherds do not drive the sheep. They lead them. They're out front walking, the sheep follow them, single file. There is a dog nipping at their heels sometimes. That's the preacher. Did you get that, Josh? I noticed he was taking notes there. But the shepherd's out front. But once a day, the sheep will get out of line, one at a time, sometime during the day, and walk up to that shepherd and bah! And the shepherd reaches down and scratches its head, calls it by name, and the sheep contentedly goes back and gets in line. Once a day, folks, at least once a day, we need to get out of the world's line. We need to get out of the rat race and deal personally with our shepherd. A Christian should pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He restoreth my soul. I don't hear the song "Led" much anymore. But we used to sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer" a lot. And I would encourage us to do it even more. What the church needs now, what this world needs now, is lots and lots and lots of prayer. The Church of Christ in America and all over the world needs to lay siege to heaven, to beg the Father to help us change this corrupt world, because we know this whole world lies in wickedness. And God's people on their knees will find restoration for their soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't believe a shepherd would ever lead a sheep somewhere where that sheep could be harmed. He will always be led in the right direction. And the Christian needs to understand something. That through the Word of God, we are led into righteousness. Romans 8:14. We are told in the Word of God that it is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. We're told in the Word of God that it is able to make us complete, truly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We're told in the Word of God to study to show ourselves approved to Him. We're told in the Word of God that His providence will take care of everything. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen to the Master. Seek ye first the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. There's two things mentioned in that verse. And all these other things shall be added unto you. We are directly led, or indirectly led, through the Word of God into paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In Palestine, there's a literal valley like this. And in their summertime, which is our fall, they take the sheep up one side of that valley into the grazing grounds. And then in the winter, which is our springtime, they bring them back down. They lead them up in the summer and back down in the winter. This particular valley is south of the Jericho Road that you can read about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it leads from the Jerusalem all the way down to the Dead Sea. It's a very narrow defile, and it runs through a mountain range. And the sheep must continually move through that valley because of the climate changes that are going on all the time there. Well, the valley is 4.5 miles long, but the sidewalls in some places are 1,500 feet high. And it is only 10 or 12 feet wide at the bottom in some places. And the travel through this valley is dangerous because there are gullies. Some of them are 7 or 8 feet deep. And some of the rock is so narrow that you can only get one sheep at a time over it. The sheep cannot turn around once they start up that valley. They must continue the trip. And it's an unwritten law of the shepherds that they go up the valley in the morning and not down it in the morning, and down the valley at evening. About halfway through that valley, the walk crosses the gully where the sheep have to go. And that is about a 2.5 feet wide space that they walk on. One side of that is 18 inches higher than the other. So they're kind of like this walking through there. If the sheep slips and lands in the gully, the shepherd uses his rod. It's got a crook on it. And he can reach down and get that sheep by the neck and pull it right up out of that gully and lift it to safety. In the time when Jesus lived, there were actually lions in this area and wild dogs. And I'm told there are still some wild dogs over there. But the shepherd has a staff. It looks something like a baseball bat, only it's not thin on this end. It's just completely cylindrical. And those Palestinian shepherds could throw that rod about 50 feet and kill a wild dog with it. And so as they went through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd protected them. His rod and his staff comforted those sheep. The shepherd psalmist is telling us, our Lord protects us from all danger and even in death. You don't do it alone, folks. You don't do it alone. Years ago, the next to the youngest brother of my wife was told he needed very serious surgery. He was 49 years old. He'd had a similar surgery when he was 16 because he had developed an aneurysm in the aorta below his heart, or in the artery below his heart. He had to have it operated on again. They told him that he was in such shape that he might not get off the table. And so he came all the way from Louisville, Kentucky, down to South Haven, Mississippi to visit us. And one night as we were sitting there prior to his surgery now, he walked out into the kitchen and asked me a most unusual question. He said, "Keith, what's it like to die?" After about 4 hours of conversation, we baptized Bobby into Christ that night. But here's the story I told him. I said, "Bobby, when you were little and your parents were visiting somewhere, did you ever go to sleep there?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Where did you wake?" "Well, in my bed." I said, "How did you get there?" He said, "Well, I think my father probably carried me there." I said, "That's exactly what death is. We practice it every night. We just don't realize it. We go to sleep here, and we wake up there. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not even alone. I expect to see an angel the day I die. One came to Lazarus and carried him to Abraham's bosom. We have an enemy walking around out here like a wild animal, but we have a shepherd who can stop him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In Palestine, there are some types of grasses that are toxic to sheep. In fact, if the sheep eats them, he probably will die. And so the shepherd carries a mattock with him, and he cuts up these weed enemies of the sheep ahead of the trail of the sheep and throws these things up on a rock, and they just die in the sun. And so the shepherd prepares a table for the sheep in the presence of his weed enemies. And that's exactly what the psalmist referred to here. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." They were crying. In fact, once they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke says that three of them went to sleep crying because he had told them he had to leave. He said, "I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send another one just like me, whom the world can't see, and so it can't nail him to the cross. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless." They were still sorrowful. The master was leaving, but he kept telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many huge rooms." King James has mansions. "I go and prepare a place for you." He doesn't have to go and make a heaven, but he has had to get it ready by his death on the cross. Oftentimes, Dorothy will prepare the house. She doesn't have to build a house, but she gets it ready for people to come. That's what he was saying. "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Philip said, "We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way?" He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, beginning at verse 1. We have a prepared place right in the presence of our enemies. I hope you will open your New Testament to Revelation 12:10 for a moment. In your Old Testament, folks, there's a book called Job. It's the oldest New Testament book. Its original was written in Paleo-Hebrew. Job was a patriarch. And the Savior had not come to earth yet. And in that book, we're told that Satan went before God and accused God of being unrighteous for protecting Job. And Job became the test case of what happens when there's no Redeemer kinsman available. No Goel. no one to argue Job's case in heaven. And so we know what happened to Job. And sometimes we wonder when bad things are happening, what's going on here? Let me recommend to us tonight that the Redeemer Kinsman is here. He's come. In fact, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Job 19:25. Who is he, Job? Well, in this verse, that accuser, that one that came before God and said, you're unrighteous for protecting Job, has been cast down. And if Satan, who is the accuser, were to come before God tonight and say, you're not righteous, God, for protecting Keith, my Father in heaven would say, you take it up with Keith's lawyer. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a paraclete, a comforter in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, our table has been prepared right in the face of Satan himself. In fact, he used to have the power of death, but he doesn't anymore. Hebrews 2:14-15. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In Terrier's work on the Psalms, he wrote, at every sheepfold there is a big earthen bowl of olive oil and a jar of water. As the sheep come in for the night, the sheepfold is just maybe some stones in a circle or some bushes up so that the sheep can go in. Nothing on top. But he leads them to the gate. And the shepherd starts examining the sheep for briars or insects, or he tries to get the dust off of the sheep. If there's a wound, he cleanses it and pours oil on it and anoints the injury. And he takes a very large cup and dips it in that great big bowl of water. And it's always overflowing, this cup is, because he knows what the sheep's going to do. The sheep, when he drinks, sticks his whole head in the cup. But when he does that, all the dust is gone from his eyes. His drink helps him if he's feverish at all. And then, as they file in, and the last one goes in, and the bloody heads are anointed with oil, and the animals who were fatigued all day have had their cup of water, the shepherd lies right down at the door of the sheepfold to protect them for the night. Sometimes they mix some herbs with that oil in order to heal any cuts or bruises on the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It is a privilege to preach about a merciful, loving, caring, protecting, gracious God. It's no wonder that that vast shepherd knew the 23rd Psalm. They're still singing it here in this state and over there in Spain. And it isn't any wonder that God's sheep ought to be able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Watch this, George. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, you can't dwell there forever because there's no time there. You're just going to be there. No death, no pain, no sorrow. And we will see him face to face. At that moment in our existence, we will be introduced to pure light and pure love. I am, like Lou Gehrig said, the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I really am. I have a wife, for some unknown reason, who loves me. My children love me. Even my daughters-in-law love me. Very fortunate. My grandchildren love me as long as I can reach for my wallet. And I can't wait to hear that great-grandchild say, "Papaw." But I've never yet seen nor felt nor understood what that shepherd's like. He's pure love. And I believe on that moment, at that moment in my existence, I'm going to want to be in his presence more than anything else I've ever wanted. I'm going to be drawn to him. And if I'm his child, I'm going to be taken right into that light. But if I'm not his child, I'm going to have to go to a place where there are no shepherds, where he doesn't even care that I'm there. And at that moment, I think I'm going to hear what's called a primordial scream, and I'm going to wonder where it originated, and I'll know immediately it's coming from me. No, no, no! And so if I ever go there, I don't want to see you folks ever again. I want you to be Christians and walk right into that light, holding your lawyer's hand, who is the good shepherd. You won't need anything else. And you hold on to his hand by believing his promises that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you have decided, because you believe that, to make a decision to do whatever he tells you to do. And he tells you to confess his name before witnesses. And let someone immerse you in water, and at that moment God will take away your sins. And my friend, he doesn't do it before then. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. And Christian friend, if there's some reason tonight for you to doubt that he's still your shepherd, that's why we had the meeting. We're going to expect you to come and let us pray with you while we stand and while we sing.